Good to see you guys this morning. My name is Daniel, and I'm pastor, City Prez, all these wonderful people. I am curious, excuse me one sec, the tent out there was my idea, so if you thought it was stupid, don't blame anyone but me. But if you have thoughts about it or, you know, whatever, please let me know. I just wanted to try something a little different this morning. Well, thanks. Automatic feedback. I love it. If you are visiting with us or if you weren't here last week, we're doing a small series until next week. We'll dive back into Ecclesiastes. But we've been looking at one of the most famous parables from Jesus, commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's better called the parable of the lost sons, because there are two sons. There's a younger son and an older son. And last week we looked at the younger son, and one of the things we said is that maybe the Christian life isn't so much about morality or behavior. Not to say that those aren't important, because they are. Like, Jesus changes the way that we live our lives. But perhaps primarily that flows out of the embrace, being embraced by the Father. And in this parable, Jesus paints this beautiful picture of this younger son who's wasted his life, wasted his money, his own father's money, and the father receives him and embraces him. And we use this painting here. This is from Rembrandt from about 1667, 1668. And you can see the father embracing the younger son. What we're going to do this morning, though, is we're going to look at the older son. And I'm going to read first, and then we'll pull the painting back up. But what I want you to do, and this is kind of what we did last week, is because this is so familiar and we've heard this parable read and probably preached so many times, what I'd love for you to do, again, you can read along if you want to, but I would encourage you just to maybe just listen and just see if you notice anything that perhaps you haven't noticed before. So I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 15 to put this in context, and then jump down to verse 25. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So just to point out real quick, there's two groups of people that are here listening to Jesus. You got the tax collectors and the sinners. They're drawing near. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people. So we'll jump down to verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. But his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you for your words. Spirit, thank you for the one that, for opening our eyes and our hearts to you. Lord, please, please grab us. Fill us with yourself. Help us to hear you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we'll go to the next slide there and make the painting a little bit bigger. What I want you to notice here is how Rembrandt did this painting. So you may or may not notice this, and look, I am the least artistic person on the planet, so everything I'm saying to you is from other people. But if you'll notice that the father and the younger son are not the center of the painting. It's kind of off to the left. And then to the right, you have the older son, is what most people would argue. And I want you to notice him. Give him a good look. There's a lot of things that could be said. I'm not going to say all of it, but there's a couple of things I want you to notice. Number one, and this is probably, actually, I'll save this for last. First thing I want you to notice, and I didn't notice before until Henry Nouwen pointed it out, is that you'll notice the older brother has a walking stick in his hand. So his hands are clasped, but he's holding on to the walking stick. Now, that's interesting because where's he going? Like, he didn't go on a long journey. He didn't go anywhere, but yet he's got the walking stick. I'll come out of that. The second thing I want you to notice is that notice the gap. Notice the gap in the darkness. And yeah, the person in the middle there is probably one of the musicians who's kind of sitting down taking a break. But notice the gap between the father and the older son. Notice the light and the radiance around the father, yet a dullness and a darkness to the son. Notice his posture. Notice how he's looking down. He doesn't look happy. You can see what Jesus says here. He says that in verse 26, the older son was angry and refused to go in. And again, Rembrandt's taking some artistic liberty here, but you can still see that sense in which the older son cannot believe that the father is doing what he's doing. My question for you and for me, and look, I just want to say up front, as I was thinking about this through this week, this actually was way more convicting to me than last week's sermon, or last thinking about the younger son. I'll tell you why in a minute. But my question for you is, where are you in this painting? Where are you in this parable? I know your tendency. I know your thoughts because they're my thoughts, because we're human. Our tendency, and last week I can almost guarantee that some of you thought, man, I wish such and such was hearing this parable about the younger son and his loose living. And if that's what you were thinking last week, you might be more of an older son than you want to acknowledge. Because the whole point of this parable, and this is the beauty of Jesus, and this is actually the beauty of the gospel, is that there's the younger son, there's the immoral, right? We'll put in a couple of generalizations, a couple of general categories. There's the immoral, the unbeliever, if you will, who squanders his father's wealth and then comes back and the father receives him. Like, we get that. Like, that's easy for us to kind of comprehend and understand. But what's difficult for us is the second part of this parable, which a lot of folks believe is actually the main point of this parable. It's not so much about the younger son. It's actually way more about the older son. And what Jesus is trying to get the parables to see, or the Pharisees to see, the religious people, the Bible-believing people, that they are just as far away from the Father as the younger son was. So imagine being a Pharisee and hearing this, and you get to the end, and then it hits you. Oh, wait a minute. The younger son who squandered everything on prostitutes He's the one that's embraced by the Father. The older son who did everything. Verse 29. I've served you. The word there is actually slaved. I've slaved for you and I never disobeyed your command. He's the one who won't go inside. In other words, he's the one that's not going into the party. That would have made them so angry. As a matter of fact, I can kind of hear them when Jesus says, but the older son was angry, verse 20, 28, and refused to go in. I can almost picture the Pharisees saying, well, yeah, rightly so. Why would he go in? Why would he go in? And Jesus, speaking to these men, this audience, who eventually will play a part in having him killed, is begging them, entreating them, if you will. Keep going to verse 28. His father came out and entreated the older son. That word entreated means begged, urged, appealed, pleaded. To the very people that will have Jesus killed not much longer after this, he is begging them to come to the party. This is the beauty of the gospel, that it's not just for the irreligious, immoral people. It is for the religious, moral people. I think that's hard for us. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son, he writes this. He says, looking deeply into myself and then around me at the lives of other people, I wonder which does more damage, lust or resentment. There is so much resentment among the just and the righteous. There is so much condemnation and prejudice among the saints. And look, if you're here this morning and not a follower of Jesus, you get this. It's very possible that you've experienced not love and grace from the very people who are supposed to be showing it, but more anger and condemnation. Nouwen goes on, there is so much frozen anger among the people who are so concerned about avoiding sin. And then this, man, this is such a great sentence. He says, the lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. The lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. There's nothing wrong with obedience. There's nothing wrong with being virtuous. And so when our goodness and our virtuousness actually gets in the way of being embraced by the Father, it's so hard to see. It's hard to discern. But what Jesus does is he helps us in this. Keep going when the older son says, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What is the older son trying to do there? He's taking his obedience, his goodness, his virtue, and he's actually using that to try to leverage the Father into doing what he thinks the Father should be doing. So let me ask you this. When you suffer, when you struggle, how do you approach God? Is it, man, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I go to church. I do the right things. How dare you make me go through this? If that's your response, then you might be an older son. When we think that God owes us something for living a certain way, we might be the older son. And that's hard. He's doing the right things. If you notice at the very beginning, it says, now his older son was in the field. That's exactly where he was supposed to be. It's the younger son that's out doing his crazy thing. The older son's exactly where he's supposed to be. Yet, he is just as much lost. He has just as much gone on his own journey, and I think that's what the walking stick represents, as the younger son has. It just looks different. It's a different side of the same coin. If that is you this morning, and look, I know there's no clear cut, right? Like, it's not like we're just the younger son and we're just the older son. Depending on the moment of the day, I could be either one of these guys. But I do think, and I think this is fair, let me know if it's not, in our circles, in our network, in our demographic, if you will, we're probably a little bit more the older son than the younger. And so what's the antidote to that, right? How do we move? How do we lessen that gap? If the younger son is here being embraced and the older son's way over here looking down on him, how do we do this? We don't. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It is not the older son making the first move. Did you notice that? In the midst of the older son, he is angry and he refused to go in. And then it says his father came out and entreated him. His father came out. Where have you heard that phrase before? About the younger son. In other words, what the younger son and the older son need is the exact same thing. It is the need for the father to go to them. Did you notice the way that the father responds? Go down to verse, verse 31. It says, and he said to him, son. Son. Think about this for a second, all right? So the older son comes out, and there is no sense of respect. There's no sense of joy that his younger brother has come home. As a matter of fact, he distances himself, right? In verse 30, he says, but when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours, the one who's devoured your property and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. So he says that. Above that, he says, I have served you my whole life. I've never disobeyed your command. And he starts that with like a totally disrespectful, look here, old man. And what the father does is very similar to what he does to the younger son. Notice he doesn't even acknowledge any of the things that he said. He doesn't try to contradict him. He doesn't try to prove him wrong. He doesn't try to explain himself. He just responds with, son. And there's a lot of different ways that there's a few different words that could be used for son. The one that Jesus uses here is a term of affection. What was so convicting for me as I thought about this week, and is just coming to grips with the reality that I am the older son through and through. I am a Pharisee towards Pharisees. I am the most self-righteous about my supposed lack of self-righteousness. And so just this week, I found myself being the older brother to the older brother, right? Folks that kind of would take the moral high ground. Folks that would be on a kind of a different theological perspective than me. Folks that would maybe be on a different aisle politically with me. And they are convinced that they're right because that's what we do. Like, we all do that. Doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal. Like, you are convinced that your way is right and everyone else is wrong. And the older brother in me has to be more right than those people who say they're right. And what I need more than anything else is not to obey more or go the other way and beat myself up, right? The way to close that gap is to believe that the Father comes out to me and entreats me. To believe that as much as I try to run away to a lost, to another town, whether that's complete immorality or complete obedience, what I need and what you need is for the Father to come out. To believe that in the midst of my lostness and in my hiding, I mean, look, being good, slaving, being the moral person, yes, that we should be that. But when we hide behind it, like we do so well, our theology, our morality, the Father says, I'm not going to let you hide. I'm going to come out to you. Notice this last thing. Notice in verse 32, it says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. And then it ends. It's almost like a mic drop from Jesus. Because what he's forcing the Pharisees, remember? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In ending the parable the way that he does, and he takes it back to the younger son and says, hey, the younger son received the embrace of the Father. You're just as much lost as he is. Will you come in? Will you come in and celebrate? Will you come in and receive this embrace? Will you lay down your righteous behavior? Will you lay down your sense of slavery? And will you just let me embrace you? The question is just the same for you as it was for the Pharisees. It's no different. It's no different. So I want to end kind of the same way I did last week, but in a different way. So last week I had you just kind of sit and be quiet and close your eyes, and I wanted you to think about the one specific way in which you had journeyed to a distant land, where you purposely said, I don't want you to be the Father. You're dead to me. And then I wanted you to picture the Father coming to you and embracing you anyway. This time what I want you to do is to think about this painting. And I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about one particular time this week in which you did exactly what the older brother is doing. Where you stood at a distance. And you felt so justified in how you responded to someone, how you thought about someone. And I want you to picture the Father coming out to you and entreating you to come in. To come in. So close your eyes, take a deep breath. And picture in your mind's eye this time where you stood to the side and you looked down on fill in the blank. And then in your mind's eye, I want you to see the Father. Coming to you. Entreating you. To come in. And then think about this. Jesus is the true elder son of the Father. He is sent by the Father to reveal God's unremitting love for all his resentful children and to offer himself as the way home. Jesus is God's way of making the impossible possible, of allowing light to conquer darkness, resentments and complaints, deep as they may seem, can vanish in the face of him in whom the full light of sonship is visible. Father, forgive us when we think that the problem with the world is everyone but us. We are so prone to see what's wrong with everyone else. Open our eyes to see our need for you, even in the midst of our goodness, even in the midst of our righteousness, even in the midst of our morality. Show us how desperately we still need you. And then to receive your embrace, even in the midst of that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.